All right, if you would take your Bible and turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. It is important to remember who we are, where we've been, the things that have happened, our heritage, our culture, those that have sacrificed, and not just the men that go off, but their families as well that make those sacrifices. And so today we're going to play off of that theme and looking at remembering. If you would stand with me, we're going to read from Psalm 106. Of course, thinking about we as believers. The psalmist starts out in Psalm 106, and we're going to read down to verse 12. He starts out giving thanks, praising the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord? Or declare all His praise. Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make known His mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and He led them through the deep as through a desert. So He saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed His words. They sang His praise. Let's pray together. Father, we want to hear from You this morning. Lord, as we think about, God, we, Your people, and Lord, the love that You've shown us, Lord, the sin that You've removed, God, I pray that this would be a day of introspection and reflection and contemplation, Lord, a day of evaluation, God, a day of thinking about the great God that we serve, thinking about the lostness, Lord, and the ugliness of sin in which we wandered, but God, thinking about also your great works, Lord, thinking about your steadfast love and your deliverance and your leading and your protection, God. Lord, it's so easy for us to take our eyes off of Christ and put it on the things around us, Lord. And we know, Lord, with that comes forgetfulness. With that comes, Lord, going a path that You would not have us walk. And so, Lord, this day, Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we think about, Lord, our nation, and we pray for our nation, we think about our Constitution, we think about our brave warriors, we think about sacrifice, Lord, we think about who we are, and we think about, Lord, blessing, and we pray for Your blessing on our great nation. Lord, we also think about we, Your chosen people, Your church, Your bride, Your body, Your people that have been set apart to, Lord, taken out of sin and shown Your marvelous light. Lord, a royal priesthood now who were a group of sinners. Lord, we are now set apart for Your purposes. And Lord, I pray that today, Lord, that we would realize who we are, what You've done, and Lord, we would stay the course in which You've called us to walk. Lord, help us to be found faithful. Lord, but we look to You today. We look to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first point I want to make is I want us to think about remembering our sins and the lessons learned from our sin. Look with me at verse 13. You know, I read the first 12 verses, But the sad reality is, verse 12 says, they believed his words and they sang his praise. So that verse takes us to where we started. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Now, but look at verse 13. But they soon forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel. But they soon forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel. So the reality is that as we look at God, and we look at his almighty power, and we look at his provision, we look at his deliverance and his leading, and we think about the stories that the people of Israel had as part of their heritage and part of their makeup and part of their history. The reality is we're so quick from taking our eyes off of God, the God of the universe, the Creator God, the covenant God that leads us and protects us and guides us, and that leads to other decisions. The next thing you know, you're in full-blown sin with another person. You know, and there's hurt, there's pain, there's consequences to our sin. These people here, it says, we and our fathers have sinned. We've committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. These people had turned their back and rebelled against God. They had gone their own way. They had now, and this is not even a clear indication of when this psalm was written. Some people think it was written while the people were in exile. But as we know about the children of Israel, this became a common theme for them. What's the neat thing is that God's mercy is bigger than these people's sin and our sin. And praise the Lord that as I would deviate and went down a road of rebellion and unbelief and a time in my life where God allowed me to see sin and to see the effects of sin and to see the hurt and the pain of sin, praise the Lord that he still rescued me. And praise the Lord he opened my eyes to see. And he brought me back. You know, these people in Israel, they continued to go down this route. They continued to bring about pain and hurt and to continue to suffer consequences of sin. But God was so gracious to forgive and to restore them. I think about a story in my life and illustrating sin. Anybody ever been hand grabbing for catfish? Call it noodling or grabbling or... Some of y'all really want to, I can tell. You'd really enjoy that. Well, me being just a country boy from Mississippi, that was something I always wanted to do. And so when I got the opportunity to do it, I did. And it was a group of, I think, about four or five guys, and we were going to the Tom Bigby River, the Tennessee Tom Bigby River, and there was a place a guy had put out some traps, and I'm not even sure if that's legal. I'm not even sure. But he had put out hot water heaters, and he had lined them up in line with these things, and what happens, these catfish go and they spawn and they lay their eggs, and these big catfish get in these heaters, these hot water heaters that had been cut and positioned there for catfish to lay their eggs in. And so what would happen was is they have little pieces of bamboo, and we would work in pairs. And we were about in chest shoulder deep of water, and we would go and we would walk along, and we would kind of touch, so we would touch it with our foot. We knew where they were, and once you hit one, one guy would stand there as the guide, and he would kind of help push his buddy down. And the guy would go down, and he would slide his arm in this hot water heater. And there's a little piece of bamboo that you kind of reach in there just to kind of position the fish. And once you kind of get the fish where you want him, you try to catch him in his mouth somehow or grab him. And it's very likely they're going to bite you because that's what they do. And so when they bite your hand, you just, with your little glove on, you try to grab him in his mouth somehow, and you pull him out. If he's a real big one, I guess you kind of catch him under your arm or you hold him. You come up and you put him in the boat and you go do it again and you catch another one. Well, I was kind of new with this, but after a few small ones that I caught, the guy was going along behind us. He knew we had some amateurs and some rookies there working with him. So he would go down and he'd say, now, there's a fish in there. One of y'all go down and get him. So I'd go down and you kind of block the hot water heater with your arm and you reach in and you pull the fish out. Well, I caught several fish, about 8 or 10 pounds, not very big, about this big. And it was fun. I was enjoying it. And he went down to this one spot, and he reached in, and he said, now, there's a pretty good fish in there, and you could just feel the ground shaking down there in the bottom, the tank shaking, and you knew it was a real big fish down there. And he come up, and he kind of played it real cool. He said, who's turning it? He said, Stephen, it's your turn. And he was kind of grinning. You knew it was a really big catfish in this hole down here. And I said, no, that's all right. Let somebody else go ahead and get this one. Because I knew it was a big one. And they said, no, it's your turn. You got to go down there. You get him. And he said, and when he started warning me about keeping my hands together, because when he bites, if he bites you, if he gets your pinkies or your small finger, he can really hurt you, you know. And he said, keep your hands together. He started warning me how to grab him, and I knew it must be a pretty big fish, you know. And so I'm kind of nervous and scared, but, you know, I'm proud. You know, I can't let somebody outdo me. So I said, okay, I'll go down. And sure enough, I went in there, you know, the first time I reached in, and as soon as he told me, he said, now he's going to bite you. He said, the fish is going to bite you. And sure enough, I reached in. As soon as I reached in, that catfish bit me on the side of my hand over here. And it was all I could do. Don't have a lot of power in these pinky fingers. And so I couldn't do much but kind of shake my hand loose. And once I did, I knew I wasn't in a position to get him out. So I eased out. And that's what you do. You keep the fish in the hole. So once I came out, the guy stuck his foot back in the hole. And we came up and we all laughed and said, man, why didn't you get that fish? And I said, man, that thing bit me and I couldn't hold him. And they said, no, you got to go back down and get him. And I said, no. I said, one of y'all go. And they said, no, you got to go down and get it. It's your turn now. And I said, okay, I'll go down and get him. Well, sure enough, I went down again and stuck my hand and he bit me again. But he wouldn't bite me where he was supposed to bite me. He bit me on my thumb again. I thought, well, I can try to wrestle him and get a hold of him and get him out of this hole. And sure enough, I did. I tried to get him and I had him best I could, thought I did. And I came up and I was going to kind of slide him out of the hole and grip him with my arm and come up. No big deal, right? Well, he was very powerful, and once I kind of got him out of the hole, I was able to hold him until I got up to the top. But once he sped out and took off, I couldn't hold him. And anyway, he got loose, and they all laughed and everything. You know, and it was probably about a 40-pound catfish. I don't know. It was a big fish. But anyway, you know, I thought that's the way sin is a lot of time. You know, sin's going to bite us, right? And we reach our arm in, and we flirt with it, we play with it. And all full well, we know very well that sin is going to hurt and there's going to be consequences. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to remember our sin. We need to remember the pain of our sin. We need to remember the weight of our sin. We need to remember the consequences of our sin. But then we need to remember God's, you know, and remember the lessons learned from your sin. God allows us to go through things, and our rebellion and our sin and our waywardness should teach us lessons. And I can think of some things that God taught me through some times that I look back and I say, God, thank you for having mercy on me. Thank you for teaching me during this dark valley and showing me the error of my ways. And I think about David, you know, when he sinned with Bathsheba, how that started and it progressed and it became so big. But at Psalm 51, you know, that psalm of forgiveness, and David just writes as if he's just rejoicing and thanking God that when he was in sin, his bones were bitter and he ached and he hurt, but now he was set free and God restored him. And as he prays, Lord, cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And that whole psalm is about his forgiveness that he felt when the prophet Nathan came to him and he realized that he had sinned. Not only, he said, I've sinned against God and God alone. Your sin is ugly and it's painful and it has consequences, but remember, it teaches us lessons. So rejoice in the forgiveness and the restoration that God brings. Israel led, their unbelief led to rebellion and their grumbling and complaining. Let's go to the second point. Don't forget, second thing we need to remember is not only our sins and the lessons learned from our sin, we need to remember or not forget to consider God's wondrous works and his steadfast love. Look at verse 7. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. It says, when they were in Egypt, they did not consider your wondrous works. Abundance of your steadfast love. You know, it's important for us to remember God's amazing works. I love verse 8. Look at verse 8. And this will help us give a little understanding to God's powerful works and his mighty deeds and his grace and his mercy. It says that yet he saved them. So even after they rebelled, they didn't remember. Even after they rebelled by the Red Sea, it says, yet he saved them for his namesake, that he might make known his mighty power. Man, we serve a gracious God, a God that has all power, a God that shows his mighty works, a God that reveals his steadfast love to his covenant people. You got to keep in mind the psalmist here, and even in Psalm 105 here. And matter of fact, Psalm 105, verse 5 says, remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. And he goes on to mention Abraham. He says, oh, offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Obviously, the covenant God made with Abram is in mind here in Psalm 105. So another thing, when we remember God's works, we need to also remember God's true to his promises. God's faithful to his covenant people. It says in verse 8 there, he works, he saved them for his namesake, and that he might make known his mighty power. So even through our sin and even through our rebellion, God is working through that. He's sovereign even over our poor decisions. He's sovereign even over our hardness and our rebellion. And I don't understand that. Don't ask me that to explain it. I can't. But it says that he works for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. It said he rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry. And he begins to lead them. He saves them. He redeems them. But look at verse of Psalm 105, verse 6 and 7. He says, oh, offspring of Abraham, servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. It says, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. It says, he remembers his covenant forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant that he made with Abraham. His sworn promises to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan. Man, God is true, and he shows his power and his works for his name's sake, and that his name might be glorified. You know, I love in Exodus, in this whole story that we're mentioning here, in Exodus 14, He says, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. It says, even after the Israelites are grumbling and complaining, you know, just before this, he said, it says, because there's no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness. And God speaks to Moses, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. It says, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. It says, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Man, this whole Exodus 14 is a beautiful display of God's power. Remembering God's sovereignty, he led them to this hopeful situation. He led them to this spot where they felt trapped between, I like to say, the devil and the deep blue sea here. Because they're fixed sure to face death, right? Wait just a second. God didn't bring you this far to forget about you now. How many times has God led you to these places that seemed so hopeless and so impossible for him to say, stand and watch the salvation of the Lord today. Fear not, stand firm. God's about to move. God's about to act. Teenagers, can you think about times in your life where God brought you to this point and you seemed like you were so hopeless and helpless and God moved miraculously? Adults, God brought you to this point and where it may be a sick child, it may be the loss of a job, it may be the turning of a friend turning his back on you. It felt painful, it felt hopeless. It may be the loss of a relationship. You know, my heart went out to a girl, to a lady this weekend. We were on vacation, and my kids were playing, and they were playing beside this lady, and our kids were playing together, and we got to talking just a second as we watched the kids play, and she asked, where are you from? And I said, I'm from here. And I said, where are y'all from? We're from Bowling Green, Kentucky. And she said, who are you with? I said, I'm with my family, my wife, and my kids are here, and my other family, my twin brother's family. I said, are you with I'm with my sister. And then she kind of had this little look on her face, and she said, you know, this day was supposed to be my honeymoon. She said, I'm here with my sister because my boss felt sorry for me, and my husband-to-be, a day or two before the wedding, he told me that he just didn't want to get married. And so her and her two boys, her five-year-old boy and her seven-year-old boy, they were down with her sister and her kids, and they were at Gulf Shores, and they were enjoying time together on a vacation that was supposed to be her honeymoon. And I thought, man, that's sad. You know, it's sad that we live in a world of brokenness. We live in a world of pain. We live in a world where people will promise you the world. But how many times did they come through? There's a lot of hurt and there's a lot of pain out there. And I can't imagine what this lady was going through, but I know God's got a purpose. And I, of course, the preacher wanted to come out of me. I took it to Isaiah, and God's ways are higher than our ways. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our thoughts. And man, you hang on, and there's a purpose in your valley right now. You know, God brings us to places sometimes where we need to look at His marvelous works and we need to trust Him. The Israelites were brought to this point where they could see God's hand deliver them and set them free. And man, did He ever do that. And I'm not going to go through all of Exodus 14 and doing it, but God parted this wall of water. It says the wind blew all night to where the even the ground dried up. They didn't even get their shoes muddy when they walked through this riverbed. But not only did they walk through the pillar of cloud at night separating them, as they're traveling through, the Egyptians are sleeping. God's completely delivering them and setting them free. But what gets even better is not only does God deliver them, and we're fixing to talk about this in just a minute, not only does God let them go through on dry ground, their enemies all of a sudden pursue them even further. And they travel, and something happens to the chariot's wheels, and they can't move very good. And next thing you know, when they all get in there, God says, okay, I'm going to swallow up my enemies. I'm going to bring judgment on my enemies. These are God's marvelous works. This is showing His steadfast love for His covenant people. I can't help but to think, you know, that because let me take you back to that. I'm so wanting to get ahead of myself. Look with me there in Psalm 106, verses 7 again. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Now look at verse 8 and 9. Yet He saved them for His namesake, that He might make known His mighty power. It says He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. He rebuked the Red Sea. So when we talk about God's marvelous works, I first off have to point out that we serve a God that controls all of nature. He speaks to the sea and it listens. He speaks to the winds and the waves. Remember in the New Testament, and the winds and the waves, they obey Him. God's sovereign and all-powerful over nature. But it gets even better. It says, and He led them through the deep as through a desert. So as He speaks and opens up this sea, He also leads His people. You know, even though they're surrounded by enemies, on one side they've got the Egyptians. On the other two sides, they've got walls of water. And in front of them, they've got a desert. But through it all, it says God leads His people. I can't help but to think of Psalm 23:4. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. The psalmist found great comfort in knowing that the covenant God, the God of sovereign over all of nature, the God who protects and leads His people, the God that had been faithful to bring him to this point, was not going to leave him now. And he could sleep, when David could sleep, when Saul and his enemies were all around him. It says, and He led them through the deep as through a desert. And it says, verse 10, so He saved them from the hand of the foe. He saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. So we see that as He leads them, He's bringing salvation. He's setting them free. He's redeeming them. There's that slave language here. He's buying them back from the power of sin, from the grip of that bondage that entailed in Egypt, when they were in slavery and captivity and oppressed and abused and mistreated. God had heard their cry. God was setting them free. He was redeeming them. He was saving them. Power of the enemy. But not only what He does that. It says here in Exodus 14, it says that thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. So not only do these Israelites see God's wondrous works in parting a sea, see God's leadership and His protection as they walk through this sea surrounded by the walls of water, But then they got to see and look back at the Egyptians laying dead on the seashore. Now, I can't help but go straight immediately to the cross when I see that, when I read that. I can't help but to go to the Christ and to think about how Jesus went before us and it was lifted up to set us free from our sin, to deliver us from the bondage and the chains and the captivity that people had dwelled in years. And He's coming just like the Father said He would. And He's coming to redeem His people, to ransom His people, to pay the price for their sins, to set them free from the slavery of sin and death and judgment. But we see the power of that sin as Jesus is not only lifted up on the cross, but we see that power when the tomb is empty. I think about looking back, and as Israel looks back and they see God's power over His enemies, I can't help but to think of us looking back and seeing the tomb being empty. Because the tomb being empty declared, I have power over not only all of nature, I have power over death. I have power over your greatest enemies. And that was sin and separation and judgment. And so when we think about the story of Egypt and seeing God's covenant with Abraham and God being faithful to His people and God redeeming them from Egypt and setting them free and then delivering from them again from this wall of water and this huge army behind them, I think about the cross. But then when I see that God destroying His enemies, I think about the resurrection. I think about Jesus being victorious over death. I think about Jesus victorious over setting us free from God's wrath and God's judgment, being victorious on your behalf and on my behalf. Jesus not only saves us, but he crushes our enemies. We see this in the crucifixion and the resurrection. And guys, I want to take us back to where we started. So we saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And it says, and the waters covered their adversaries, not one of them was left. The tomb was empty. Our enemies were defeated. I will call upon the Lord. How does it go? Who is worthy to be praised? So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord. Guys, that's salvation. Trusting in the covenant God who loves us and protects and redeems His people. Recognizing Him as His steadfast love who came and pursued us and made it to where we can have a relationship with us. He helped us believe. He forgave us for our sin and our wanderings and our rebellion. And we don't forget, we need to remember the ugliness of that sin. And we need to remember the pain and the consequences of that sin. But we need to remember that Jesus set us free from that sin. And as we wonder, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He moves and He works and He continues to forgive and to restore. And His mercy outweighs and is more powerful than our sin. It's grace. I will call upon the Lord. But it says, and they believed, and the waters covered the adversaries. Not one of them was left. Now look at verse 12. Let's go back to where we started. Then they believed His words. They sang His praise. They believed His words and they sang His praise. Now remember verse 8. He saved them for His name's sake that He might make known His mighty power. God wants us to give Him praise. God wants us to give Him glory. He sets us free. He delivers us. He saves us. He restores us. He overcomes our enemies so that we would do this, that we would believe His words and that we would give thanksgiving and that we would sing His praise. Go back to the psalmist that he starts out in verse 106, verse 1. It says, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare His praise? God is faithful. We need to see His works. We need to remember our sin, but we need to remember His almighty works, and we need to remember His steadfast love. And we need to do what He created us to do for His glory and for His name. We need to give Him praise. We need to testify to those works. I conclude with that story as the conclusion of the story of Exodus 14. I love this. Exodus 14, 30 through 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Now look at the verbs here. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. They saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. And it says, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. The people saw God's amazing power. They saw His steadfast love, and it says they feared, which means they had proper awe and respect for an all-powerful God who shows His power over nature, who leads His people, who delivers us from our enemies. And it says they saw, they feared, and what's the last verb? And they believed in the Lord. We need to see, we need to fear, and we need to believe. And then for God's name's sake and for His glory, because of His wondrous acts and His mercy, we need to do what the psalmist does at the start of 106. We need to praise the Lord. We need to give Him thanks, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. Remember your sin. Remember your salvation. Remember God's grace and His mercy in moving on in your life to set you free from your sin. Remember that forgiveness. Remember that restoration. Remember your new purpose. And rejoice in your salvation. And give God praise. And give Him thanksgiving. Let's pray.